It's so good to have Evangelist Westberg with us, and looking forward to a great week as far as Vacation Bible School is concerned. He'll be heading over there tonight, and we'll be kicking off our Vacation Bible School out through Thursday. And so you'd be praying this week that many souls would be saved. I know that anybody that could be there to just bring your Bible and be ready to win someone to Christ, and it'll be a great, great time. All right, Brother Westberg, would you come at this time? It's such a joy to have you. By the way, can I have this for my wife? Okay, I'll take this. Did you leave that up there for me? You are so generous, sir.
Giving gifts on his birthday. Look at there.
All right. Well, good morning. That was a blessing, ladies. And what a privilege it is to have them sing. Although, Brother Weaver, I'll tell you picked the wrong church to travel to on your birthday. See, at our church, Faith Baptist in Raymore, if your birthday falls on Sunday, we give you money on your birthday. And so they'll walk around and put money in your hand. So next birthday that falls on a Sunday, you stop by. And boy, my kids, at the beginning of the year, they look at the calendar and find out if their birthday falls on a Sunday. And we have some fun with that. But it is a blessing to be here back at Grace Baptist Church. Hard to believe 20 years ago that my wife and I were here. And this month we'll celebrate our 20th wedding anniversary. God's blessed us with five wonderful children. That's not bad out of seven. And so she was not able to come. We have the kids back home, and people were wondering if she was going to be here. So she is not here, and she was disappointed when I got on the plane and flew. She's like, oh, I want to go. And so she is, I know many of you have asked about her, doing well. It's not easy homeschooling all the children, but does a great job at that. And so she's back there in Kansas City. We're just about 20 minutes south of Kansas City in Raymore, Faith Baptist Church. And we traveled in evangelism for 11 years. And then for the last almost 4 years, I've been the pastor there and just having a great time. I do encourage you to stop by that book table on your way out. I know as a pastor, I've been encouraged by so much of the materials that West Coast and Striving Together have put out and their music. If you've never had a chance to watch that video that they did in front of the Capitol building, I wept as I watched it and just praying for revival for our country. And I won't tell you how many times I've watched it, but it's been a few. And so that was a blessing. If you've never seen it, you need to do that. But looking forward to working with the children this week. I had a chance to preach to them this morning, and at least five of them came and talked to someone about trust in Christ. So I haven't heard about that, but it is a blessing. Enjoy that time and looking forward to tonight. And we are excited to be here and thankful for this opportunity. This morning, we're going to go to Mark chapter 5. And before we do that, I want you to help me to feel at home. So being from Kansas City, I'm on Central Time. My watch says it's just before 10:45, all right? So if you could just move your watch back a little bit, that would be great. And some of you are thinking, no, we're not going to do that, okay? Mark chapter 5 this morning, and I want to look at a passage of Scripture here in Mark chapter 5. You know, as you go through the Gospels, really, in essence, we could describe them in many ways, but we could say that Jesus Christ really is going from one hopeless situation to another. It just seems like everywhere he goes, people, they're facing hopeless situations, they're helpless. And what's amazing is he's not like those places that you call. Have you ever gotten on the phone and you've got to call someone, whether it's an insurance company or some problem you got to get dealt with, and you're there and you're waiting online and you're holding, and they come to you and you finally get a real person that you want to talk to, and then they say, I'm sorry, you got the wrong department. And we'll have to transfer you. So they transfer you to the next department. And they're like, no, you need to go to that department. And then after the third time of that, you just get a busy signal and you got to start the whole process again. You ever been there before? Man, you face those situations and you're like, I just need help. I just need someone that can understand the problem that I have. Well, in essence, as you go through the Gospels, that's what you see. And we find that here in Mark chapter 5. Jesus has just come from one hopeless situations. Remember in Mark chapter 4, at the end, Jesus is there with the disciples on the sea, and the storm comes up, and the disciples are fearful and they're afraid. Jesus calms the storm, and the Bible says there at the end, they feared exceedingly and said, what manner of man is this? What they found was, no matter what the hopeless and helpless situation was, Jesus Christ was the answer to that. Well, then you get to Mark chapter 5. There's the man with the unclean spirit. And you talk about hopeless. Here was a guy that was hopeless and helpless. And yet Jesus Christ once again. So a demon-possessed man. And now in the passage that we're going to read beginning in verse number 21, he actually faces two more hopeless situations. And so I want us to begin reading in verse number 21. If you follow along with me there in your Bibles, Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse number 21. The Bible says here, when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. When he saw him, he fell at his feet. And he besought him greatly, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, and she may be healed, and she shall live." And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him unto the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples said to him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing that what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in thy peace, and be whole of thy plague." While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" And as soon as Jesus heard these words, the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." I want to challenge you with this thought, particularly focusing on Jairus here and the situation he faces. This thought, I believe, Jairus found out that day. As a matter of fact, they've all found out up to this point, when all hope is lost, help is on the way. You know, we all face situations that are hopeless. We don't know what to do. We're brought to the end of our rope. We don't know exactly how to answer the questions that we have. And that's the position Jairus finds himself in. And yet Jesus is the master of hopeless situations. And so here this desperation drives him to seek deliverance. And he goes thankfully to the one who can do that. I don't know what needs you may have today, what you may be facing, but I can tell you this, if hope has been lost, help's right on the way. Father, I pray that you would speak to hearts this morning, and that you would, with your love and grace and the truth from your word, you would minister. It could be that there's someone here this morning, as there was in the time with the young people, that there was no hope of eternal life. And this morning, we had the opportunity to have some folks sit down with the Bible and show them what it means to have their sins forgiven, to know with certainty that they're on their way to heaven. I pray if there's someone here today, they may have a form of religion, they may come to church, but they do not know you personally. I pray that today would be their day of salvation. Help them to see that you're the only help and only hope, because only you can give eternal life. For others this morning that may be in the midst of a situation where it just seems helpless and hopeless, I pray they would learn some truths from this man here today and what he learned when he came in contact with the Master. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to notice a few things about Jairus' response here. In verse number 22, obviously Jesus Christ, as I said, is facing another helpless and hopeless situation. And the Bible says that Jairus is going to come. And I want you to see the first thing is that this, he's going to cry in desperation. He's going to cry in desperation. And the reason is because he doesn't know what to do. He's come to a situation up to this point, perhaps he's been able to handle things on his own. But now he's facing a situation in his family with his daughter that he doesn't know. And so he's going to seek the master, but I love his response. I don't think we get a response of depression where he is just depressed at the situation. Oftentimes, I think we as believers, instead of praying desperate prayers, we pray depressed prayers. Almost like we're praying, not believing that God's going to answer. Now, this man comes believing full well, doesn't know how it's going to happen, but believes by faith that Jesus is the answer. Otherwise, why would he have come to him? So he comes in desperation, but listen, his first response is key. And I think we often know the story. We've read these stories. We've heard passages preached from these stories that we miss the simple truths that are life-changing. So notice what he says there. The Bible says in verse 22, Jairus is going to come. And when he saw him, look at verse 22 at the last part of the verse. He fell down at his feet. So in his desperation, what's the first thing this man does? Well, he comes, and his response is a very humble response. There's a response of humility. He actually falls down at Jesus' feet. Now, we often come to a Sunday morning service, and we desire to be humbled, but how do we show that? How is that physically evidenced? You know, oftentimes, you know, I look in the bulletin, this is true about our bulletin. If you look at the Sunday morning service times here at Grace Baptist Church, 11 a.m., you know what we refer to this service as? Morning what? Worship. Well, if you ask yourself, what is worship? There's a lot of responses. Worship is described by many people as, you know, when we come and we'll sing together, the choir will sing, and we'll sing as a congregation, we worship. Is that part of worship? Yes. And when I pray, I worship. Yes, and we mention all these things, and yet as you study throughout Scripture, worship was spiritual, but worship was also physical. Do you know that's true? All throughout Scripture, when there was worship, do you know it involved both physical and spiritual? And here's how it was evidenced. It was evidenced by falling down, humbling oneself. They would come before a king and they would humble oneself. Abraham would come before God and he would humble himself. He would fall down at his feet. They would come to the priest. They would fall down at their feet. Throughout the New Testament, here in these examples, whether it is the demon-possessed man, whether it is Jairus, or whether it is this woman who later on in the passage, you know what they do? They fall down at his feet. And yet, here's often what happens in churches today. We're too proud to do that. I mean, of course, we're Americans. We live in America. We don't bow to anyone. Can I remind you, if you don't bow to the master, if you're not willing to humble yourself before the master, you're not going to see the response that Jairus got. It's where it began. I encourage you, as you come to a morning worship service, and that is the focus, as you sing, yes, sing with worship, as you praise and pray in a spirit of worship. But can I encourage you? Be willing to humble yourself physically too. Amen. Bow the knee. Why is it we don't do that? Well, what would people say to us? At our church, we have taken this very seriously. And we have set aside time in our service where we actually physically, those who are able, bow the knee. Why? I think we need to do more of it. I think that we need to come to that place to recognize who we are. We're not as mighty. We can't help ourselves as much as we think we can. And we need to recognize both spiritually and physically that we can't do it. And we come before the Savior and say, Lord, I need help. Lord, today I'm going to sing and I'm going to praise you. Lord, I'm going to give today because I want to worship you. But Lord, physically today, I want to bow myself. And I want to humble myself. Let me ask you this morning. When's the last time you responded? When your pastor preached and God spoke to your heart, were you willing to humble yourself and say, Lord, I needed that. Lord, I need that help. I'm just facing this situation. Now notice, Jairus is going to get a response, but it began with humility. He's desperate. And so he comes. But then I want you to see he has a request of honesty. He's very honest with what he needs. Verse number 23, he besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come, lay hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. She besought him greatly. What does this mean? I believe this is the biblical term that we get importunity from. I believe it's one of the most important terms when it comes to prayer. Importunity. You know what importunity is? You just keep asking. You just keep going to him. Remember the story in Luke, I believe it was, where the man comes to his friend at midnight. He needs bread, and he knocks on the door, and his friend says, hey, don't bother me. My family and I were in bed. Go home. And what does he do? Hey, go away. It's late. Man, we're trying to sleep. Finally, he gets up out of bed. He comes to the door. He opens the door. Remember what God's word says? He didn't come necessarily because it was his friend, but because of his importunity. He just kept asking. He just kept seeking. He just kept knocking. So often we take no for an answer when no's not the answer. Well, God didn't answer that right away. We'll keep asking. He besought him greatly. Jairus says, listen, you're the only one that can help me. You're the only hope that I have. I've tried all the doctors. They can't help. I've gone in every other direction that I can think of. I've called all them, but they can't do anything. Lord, I need you. And at that point, notice what happens. He's going to get a response. But it was a response of honesty. But it was also one of importunity. I want you to see it was one of sympathy. Do you notice the phrase? I believe it's in there, a very endearing phrase he says there. He said, my little daughter. My daughter is sick. And according to verse number 22, we know she's 12 years old. She's young. It's special. And there's a bond between a father and a daughter. Man, if you're a dad with girls, you understand that. When my wife and I got married and we were there, I told her I wanted 7 boys. And she said, why? I said, boys are easier than girls are, okay? I grew up with 3 sisters. I need boys, okay? So, first one, Zachariah was born. We did well. Then Andrew was born. We did well. We didn't find out what they were. And we're in the hospital in Kansas City, Missouri. And my wife gives birth to our first daughter, Chloe. I still remember what she said. The midwife there says, it's a girl. And my wife's eyes got big. And she said, honey, are you okay with this? And I said, I looked at the midwife. I said, is there a 90-day return policy? And she kind of looked at me. I said, I'm just kidding. It's okay. All right, we're good. But you know, there's something different. There's something special about girls and their dads. I've told my daughters, hey, just watch out. All right, be prepared. The scrutiny process is going to be coming here. My oldest daughter Chloe, she's a tough one, and I tell her all the time, I'm praying for your husband. And she said, why, Dad? I said, I'm praying you don't kill him. Okay. But notice my little daughter, according to Luke chapter 8, if you read the same account in Luke's gospel, you know what? It was his only daughter. His little, his only, his 12-year-old daughter. You think he was a little sympathetic in this matter? You think he wanted some help? I think maybe the situation would have been a little different if it was him. But no, this is for someone he loves greatly. This is someone who he wants to see help. She needs healing. It's his only daughter. And so he's going to beseech Jesus greatly with importunity. But I want you to see also it was one of certainty. He says there in that verse that we read, I pray thee. I'm asking you. I'm coming to you because I know you're the one that can help me. His faith is directed to Jesus Christ. There's a lot of places he could have gone, but instead he goes to Jesus Christ. He is seeking him out. By faith he believes that he can have an answer. But notice he goes a little deeper there in verse number 24 and verse number 23. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Not only was his faith directed in the right place, but you could see depth in his face, in his faith. Lord, I need you. I need you to come. I need you to come and lay hands on her. I've heard about what you can do. Perhaps he had seen what Jesus had done, and he said, this is the guy. This is the place that I need to go to. And he just kept after him. Why? Listen, he was desperate. You know one reason I don't believe we in our nation and in our churches today haven't seen revival? We're not desperate for it. Oh, we'd like to have it. We know we need it, but we're not desperate for it. Desperate situations call for desperate measures, and he's going to do that. He's not in despair. I believe he wants help. He believes there's hope, and so he's going to come to the one who can give that hope. Well, in verse 25, down to verse number 36, we see the second portion of the story. Something interesting happens here. So we begin by looking at his cry of desperation. But secondly, I want you to notice his constant dependence. His focus could have very easily gotten shifted away from what he was there for. And we see that picture beginning in verse number 25. Verse number 25, as they are going to his house, to the place where his daughter is, all of a sudden they run into a situation. There's people everywhere. Some had come with him. Obviously, there's some that may have come along the way. There's crowds that they have met. And the Bible says many people have thronged around him. But notice, although these hindering situations have come up, Jairus is still constantly depending. He's still right there with him. He hasn't gotten discouraged. He hasn't left. He hasn't said, listen, I'm going to go get help somewhere else. He's right there. But look what happens here. If you've read the story before, you see that this woman comes. She's got her own issue, her own helpless situation. And she says, oh, if I could just but touch his garments, then I'll be made whole. And she comes up and she just reaches out. And there they are in this large group of people. If you've ever been in a group like that and all of a sudden somebody touches you, you don't even know it. But Jesus knew it. And Jesus said, who touched me? I love his disciples' response. We read it, verse 21. His disciples said, you see the multitude around us and you're going to ask who touched you? Really? Are you serious? And as a matter of fact, the disciples are getting a little irritated. They're kind of pushing for Jairus to get some help. They're trying to get Jesus through this throng of people. And they're getting a little irritated at the situation. But you don't see that from Jairus. Yes, from the disciples, but not from Jairus. He is just constantly depending on the Savior. Well, then look what happens in verse 35. Verse 35, while he yet spake, this whole little thing has taken place, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Oh, if you didn't think the situation was hopeless before, now it is. So now there's been some delays and it's easy to get frustrated. The disciples have gotten a little frustrated at what's going on. But Jairus is just constantly, I got to get Jesus. I got to get him there. My daughter needs help. My daughter needs hope. I want to see her saved. And so then all of a sudden the group comes and says, hey, listen, I hate to tell you, but your daughter's dead. You know what most of us would have done? Gotten bitter. Gotten upset with God. Well, see there, you know, Jesus, does he really care? I mean, isn't that, think about that. Back in chapter 4, isn't that what the disciples basically said to Jesus? Jesus, don't you care about us? I mean, we're here on the sea, and we're about ready to die. Jesus, don't you care? I believe that is probably the most thoughtless statement that was ever said to Jesus Christ. The one who is going to give his life for them, the one who's going to sacrifice everything for them, and they literally asked him, don't you care? Before we get upset, how many of us have done that? Lord, don't you know the situation I'm in? Don't you see what's happening in my family? Don't you see what took place here with my job situation and my health or with my children? Lord, don't you care? I want to remind you today, he does. And he knows exactly where you are. And so Jairus is depending. And notice what Jesus says to him at the end of verse number 36. Hey, Jairus, be not afraid, only believe. Jairus, don't let your faith waver. You came to the right person. I've got things taken care of. Only believe, only have faith, because I'm still the only hope that you have. And how often do you remember in Scripture did Jesus make those words? Oh, just so many times where he told folks, be not afraid. Be not afraid. Whether it was to the children of Israel back in the Old Testament, whether it is in the New Testament to his disciples or others, be not afraid. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. You know why he said that? Because we often get afraid. We're often fearful. We're terrified of the unknown. Jesus looks, calms him down. Jairus, don't be afraid. Just keep believing. Well, let's see what happens. We've looked at his cry of desperation and his constant dependence. Notice finally this morning, his cheerful deliverance. His cheerful deliverance. Verse 37, he suffered no man to follow him save Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth a tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And when they laughed him to scorn, And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was laying. I love how Jesus responds to these groups of people that are there. Three things I believe he says that are good reminders for us today. First of all, in verse number 36, I believe Jesus looked at Jairus and in essence said this: hey, Jairus, don't believe what you hear. I know what you just heard. They come and they told you your daughter is dead. I could just see the Savior putting his arm around Jairus and saying, hey, listen, don't believe what you hear. And can I remind you today, we need to be reminded of that. There are so many things going on around us. There's so many things happen that sometimes it begins to cause us to question what he's already told us. We look at situations in the world. We look at situations in our family and we begin to doubt and we begin to fear. And oh, if we could just sit down with him in this book right here and allow him to put his arm around us and say, hey, listen, don't listen to what you're hearing. It's not what I've told you. Because in essence, there'd be times to think we haven't won. There'd be times to thinking that, boy, Satan is winning and he's going to gain the victory. But that's not what the back of this book says. Also, there's times where we get news and we wonder, well, there's no way I can make it through this. And yet, Jesus constantly reminds us, hey, I've told you I'm going to go with you. I won't leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. There's people who tell us today, you know, here we are living in the last days, and I believe that, and God just can't send revival. Can I tell you emphatically, don't believe what you hear. God still desires to, wants to, and is able to, and he can and will if we'll meet his requirements for it. Don't believe what you hear. But I want you to see what else. In verse 38 and 49, I believe he tells Jairus, don't believe what you know. Now, what do I mean? Well, when they come to him in verse 38, it says there, he seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. Now, these were professional mourners that would come and they would mourn for the family. Now, really, they were there to kind of help the family, but the one who was really hurting was Jairus and his wife and others that were close to them in this little girl's situation. They're the ones that were hurting. And so in their essence, they're thinking, oh no, you know, it's over. We hear the weeping and the wailing. And we know that that means that someone has died. And Jesus says, wait a minute. Don't believe what you hear. Don't believe what you know or what you think is true. That this uproar, this tumult. Hey, just calm down. Trust me. And then I want you to see what he says here in verse number 40. Don't believe what you see. And they laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. So now they're going in a little closer. They've come outside the house. They hear the people. They see him. And now Jesus is going to take them a little closer to the situation. All right, now, Jairus, listen. You're going to see some things in here, but just keep trusting me. Don't let your eyes deceive you. I know what you're thinking. I know what you're facing. Just keep believing. And what was he saying? I like what Albert Barnes said about this verse right here. He said the meaning of Jesus' assertion that the girl was not dead was simply that her condition was not permanent. The meaning of this passage then is the maid has not ceased to exist, but though her body is dead, yet her spirit lives and she sleeps in the hope of the resurrection. You know, there's really no death for the child of God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And you've gone to the funeral of someone and you know their testimony was that they knew the Lord, and you look at the body, and although the body is laying there, you know what we're thinking? They're not here. They're with the Savior. They're walking in heaven with the one who died for us all. And so Jesus said, listen, I know what you're going to see, but don't always believe what you see. And then finally, I want you to see this. He said, don't believe what you think. What was Jairus thinking now? It's over. He's too late. It's the end. I guess it's over. But what does Jesus say? After they've laughed him to scorn, Jesus puts them all out. They enter the room, and he took the damsel, this little daughter of Jairus's, by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And notice what happens. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know. And he commanded that something should be given her to eat. Can you just picture in your Bible when things like this happen of the response? Here's this dad. He just doesn't know what to do. He's facing a hopeless situation. He goes to the one who can help him. On the way, he gets delayed. And he thinks, great, this is not what I expected. They get there. And as he's getting closer to the house, they're hearing the news. It's done. It's over. My daughter's dead, Jesus says, Jairus. Don't believe what you hear. Don't believe what you know. Don't believe what you see. And don't believe what you're thinking right now. Jairus, here's what I want you to do. I just want you to trust me. Just as you came to me at the beginning and believing I could help you, I just want you to trust me. And I believe Jairus makes that decision. I trust you. I believe you. My faith is on you. My faith is in you. And we see this miracle here. And in verse number 42, as that little girl gets up, I just see a mom and a dad. I just see them rejoicing. And they're so thankful and they're so grateful and they're rejoicing. Why? Because of all the noise around them, of all the things that are happening, of all the attention that could have been drawn away, I believe Jairus did what we all need to do. He just kept his eyes on the Savior. Lord, I'm trusting you. Lord, my faith is in you. Lord, I'm believing you in this situation. Lord, it doesn't make sense. Lord, I don't understand it. I know what the doctors have said. I know what the world says in this situation. I know what is happening here. I know what I see on the news. And sometimes we just have to step back and say, wait a minute. Where's our focus at? You feel hopeless today? You feel helpless? Well, yeah, I'm facing this situation. Well, here's the good news, and we could look at it in this story as well as in others all throughout the Gospels, and that's this. When all of our hope is gone and lost, help is right there on the way. He knows right where you are. He knows right what you need. He knew what you needed before you even needed it. And yet how easy does Satan just steal that attention away and try to get the focus on ourselves? So this morning you say, well, I'm facing a hopeless situation. I'm feeling kind of helpless. What do I do? I'd say to you, do what Jairus did. First of all, respond in humility. Recognize you can't do it. Stop trying to do it on your own. Maybe you've, in your own effort, thought, well, hey, I want to be good enough and I'm going to get to heaven. So today I'm going to come to church and I'm going to read my Bible and I'm going to do this. There is nothing good in you to get you to heaven. If so, why would Jesus have had to have died? You must trust that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And you must believe by faith that he will save you. And he said this, if you'll come to him, he won't cast you out. Some of you need to stop believing what religion and what everyone has told you. Well, be good, do good. If you're good, outweighs your bad. Stop believing that and start trusting in what Jesus Christ said. Others may be facing hopeless situations. Well, what do I do? I'm going to encourage you, respond in humility. When's the last time you bowed the knee? Well, I can't. I've had double knee replacement or hip surgery. Could I remind you? I know God knows that. But many of us who can physically and spiritually humble ourselves, we won't do it. Because we want to do it. We want to do things our way. It begins with humility. And then in desperation, would you just cry out to God, Lord, I need you. Lord, I don't know what to do. I need your help. And I believe the same Savior who was there to answer Jairus' plea of importunity in sympathy did exactly what the Savior does. And he healed. And he aided. And you know what I think in understanding that day Jairus recognized, there really is somebody who cares about me. There really is someone who loves me. And so does Jesus care? You know the song, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. And if we're all honest today, we've all faced it. Maybe we felt at the end of our rope. We're on that phone call. We've been transferred to so many different people. We've seen so many different doctors. We've gone to so many different churches. And we still feel we're in the same situation. Perhaps the reason why is we've been listening to the wrong people. We've been looking at the wrong things. We've been hearing the wrong news. And instead, we need to recognize that the only hope, my only hope, is Jesus. Boy, when that choir started singing that song this morning, I was ready to come unglued. Do you think that Jesus Christ knows today you need help and hope? He does. So humble yourself. Cry out to Him. In dependence, say, Lord, I need You. And you know what I'll say? I'm right here. Cast your care upon Me, for I care for you. Father, I pray that You would help us today to stop believing the many things in the world around us we see. Perhaps the things we say, oh, I know that's true, or I know what I've heard, or let me tell you what I think, and start saying, well, here's what God's Word says. Whether it's a physical situation, a financial situation, an emotional situation, spiritual situation, the truth is we live in desperate days, and we therefore need desperate dependence. We need revival. And I'm tired of hearing folks say that, well, that's just not going to happen here in these last days. The only reason it won't happen is because of us, not because of You. Maybe there's someone today who is, for years, dependent upon themselves, and someday they will hear those words, depart from Me, I never knew You, because they weren't willing to humble themselves enough to recognize they needed a Savior. Could be another situation that we're facing today. Maybe it's been a long time since we physically and spiritually humbled ourselves and came and say, Lord, I'm just coming and asking. Lord, I'm coming, I'm needy. I'm coming, I need help. I'm coming for hope. And I know the only place I can find it is in You. With heads bowed, eyes closed, could I ask you this morning? I don't know what situation you're facing, but I know the Savior does. Is there folks that would say this morning? Recently, I felt like that. Felt like I just don't know what to do, don't know where to turn. And perhaps it's even caused me to get my eyes off the One who I know cares for me. If that's true about you, would you be honest enough to admit it today? Would you slip your hand up and say, that's me. I'm facing a situation like that right now. I got a need in my life right now. I need some hope right now. I'd encourage you, amen, I see your hand. Anyone? Yes, I see hands, yes. In just a moment, I'm going to encourage you to do something. I'm going to encourage you to come to an old-fashioned altar. You say, well, I can't kneel. God knows that. I encourage you to sit right here on the front row. But if you can physically kneel, I'm going to encourage you to do it. What is it? It's just a picture of humility. Fall at His feet and say, Lord, today, help me to get my eyes off me and my eyes back on You. Is there anyone this morning that would say this? I don't know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. Don't know I've been forgiven of my sins. I know that I'm a sinner. But if I were honest, I'd have to say I've tried to do it on my own strength. Whether that's coming to church, being good, trusting in maybe something that you said or something that you did, but you have never by faith put your trust on the only One who can save you. I'm not going to embarrass you today, but I'd love to pray that you, like some young people this morning, just a while ago, that you would do just that today. Today is a day of salvation. Why? Because you can't boast about tomorrow. We don't know what will happen. So I'm going to ask this morning, is there a man, a woman, a young person that would say this? I don't have that certainty. I don't know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. And I need that hope this morning. That hope of eternal life. When I meet God someday, I don't know if He'd let me into heaven. Because I've tried to do it in my own strength. Would you be honest this morning? Would you slip your hand up? That's me. Amen. I see your hand. Anyone else? Anyone else? That's me. Just put your hand up. Now listen, today I'm going to invite you to come as well. There's folks that will meet you here. Here's what we'll simply do. We'll simply open up the Bible and show you from God's Word how today you can have eternal life. It's nothing that Grace Baptist Church, it's nothing that this preacher, Pastor Egerdahl, or anyone else can give to you. It is only what Jesus Christ offers to you freely. He's your only hope. Today you came and we gave you the good news. But He is the only hope. I'm going to invite you to quietly stand to your feet. We're not going to sing right now. I'm just going to ask the piano to continue to play. If God spoke to your heart this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you be the first to say, hey, I'm going to swallow my pride. I'm going to come and I'm going to bow my knee before the only one who can help me today. The only one who can give me the hope that I need. If you're here without the Savior and you raised your hand, would you come this morning? And we'd love to have someone meet you with a Bible, take you to a quiet place and show you from God's Word how your sins can be forgiven. I'm sure I'll let the piano play. As God spoke into your heart, would you respond to Him? I can tell you this, if you haven't faced a hopeless situation, you will. Could be a family situation. Could be something with finances. But sometimes we've got to get the end of ourselves before we can recognize how much we need the Savior. If you're not here without the Savior today, can I invite you to come right now? Would you respond right now? So we can simply open up the Bible and show you how you can be forgiven of your sins. We'd love to do that.
People are still coming. The Lord has dealt with your heart. And we invite you to come. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. There's only one thing I regret, that everybody out there could have been in here to hear that message. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. I thank God for that. This week's going to be an exciting week. What is taking place out there right this moment, and what is going to be taking place this week. These are the kind of message that our children are going to have an opportunity to hear. And so I would encourage you to do this. I would encourage you to, if there's anybody in your neighborhood that you can get out, and if the parents will allow you to take their children, or even encourage the parents to take their children, because the most important need of this world, it is not a Republican or a Democratic president. It's the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne of hearts and minds. Because this vote is an eternal vote. I vote to receive Christ. I'm glad I did. Hope you did. If you didn't, or you haven't, we're still going to be around to show you in the Word of God how you can be saved. And we'd love to do that. Want to remind you, if you would, sign up for the tea, if you would. And then tonight, again, you be praying with the Lord and have you give to our evangelist. Labor is worthy of his hire. And I believe tonight, I'm telling you, this morning was great. And tonight we'll have an opportunity to again give toward the needs of our evangelist this week. So you'd be praying for the services this week, pay for Vacation Bible School, and that God will just give us a blessed time and pray. You're going to Southside Baptist Church, right? You tell that renegade pastor friend of mine hello for me, and we'll be praying for him. Hope you have a wonderful afternoon. Girls, you sing like that, and I'm telling you what, I might just come up there and skip the service tonight. God bless you. That was wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. I'm going to allow you to go ahead and to go to your respective places. You folks, if you would, at least take a little bit of time to shake some hands with these young ladies and be praying for them as they travel. I love West Coast Baptist College. California having that kind of a college. Is it amazing?
Amen.
It's amazing. All right, is there any other thing we need to? Okay. Remember to pick up your kids, okay? They'll have a hot dog. Hopefully they're finished with that, and hopefully you brought a towel along to put on the seat if they're all soaking wet. So we'll make sure. All right. I thank the Lord. Brother David, I want to have you come and close the service with a prayer. How is Carol doing? She's doing better. Okay, she's limping along. So we thank the Lord for the success of that surgery. She had hip replacement and had one before and did extremely well. She did this good this time. It's usually 45 minutes to 2 hours. She had the 45-minute version. Praise the Lord for that. And so she's healing. Although I think anybody in this family is an iron horse for the Lord. So we rejoice. You tell her we're praying for her. Would you close the service?
Father, thank you that you meet our needs, that you're with us at all times, that you are you love us, and you have given us your promises. Father, we cry out to you today, and we ask that you would speak to us, that you would show us the changes we need to make in our life to worship you, to humble ourselves before you. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.